Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's fourth message in his series on backsliding, the message titled Runners Recovering by Grace. In the first part of this message, Dr. Beakey discussed God's reviving grace, that is, his power by the activity of the Holy Spirit to breathe new and greater life into his people. Now, in the second part of the message, we will hear about God's sovereign grace and also God's applied grace. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
But now, Hosea 14 goes on to talk not just about reviving grace in verses 5 through 7, but also sovereign grace in verse 8. Ephraim shall say, verse 8, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I'm like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. What have I to do anymore with idols? The essence of backsliding is a descent into the whirlpool of idolatry. And the Lord will never tolerate idolatry. The very first commandment shall have no other gods before me. That's what idolatry is, putting things before God. So God's people should have and must have nothing to do with idolatry. Idolatry denies the sovereignty of God. Idolatry cuts the world apart into little domains, each one with its own Lord to be appeased. That was the ancient world. Every little area had its own little idol god. And you had to appease that God. But the Bible and Christianity teach a very different God. A God over all the universe. A God who is Lord alone, beside whom there is no other. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Ephraim, you must have nothing to do with idols. But you see what happens. Ephraim, of course, is a synonym here for Israel. When Ephraim, or Israel, hears about, in verses 5 through 7, the glorious promises of God, well, also verse 4 that we saw last week, and understands what God intends to do with a recovering backslider, Ephraim then will say, what have I to do anymore with idols? In other words, when you see and taste and feel and experience the glories of this wonderful Holy Spirit filling you with the things of Christ, all forms of idolatry seem to fade away and grow distant and dull and boring compared to the excitement of the Lord Jesus Christ. What have I any more to do with idols? It's absolutely ridiculous. I would put anything before this great and glorious God. You see, it's like in a really, really good marriage where you love your spouse so much, you wouldn't even think about wanting to have another spouse. This spouse is far more than I deserve. I love my wife. I love my husband. My heart goes out to him or her. What would I do with another woman or another man? Wow, what shall I do with any more idols? That's what Ephraim says. I don't want to be married anymore to my former lover. That's what the whole book of Hosea is about, you know. I divorce that ungodly idolatry, and I want to be married only unto the Lord our God. So that's Ephraim's response, you see, to the promises. She buries the idols. Now, that too is an important part of recovery from backsliding. But you notice here, the bearing of the idols actually comes after the promises. It's when you're filled with the joy of the Lord that you really, really can bury the idols. Before, you're trying to. But now, Ephraim's convicted. I wonder if you're convicted this morning. And throughout this series of sermons, have you been convicted to really put away idolatry? And have you tried in these last weeks? And maybe you haven't succeeded. But now, this morning, you see, the good news is God will revive you. And he can revive you in such a way that from the bottom of your heart, you can say, what should I do anymore with idols? That's the point. Now, it's at this point that there's a remarkable shift in the metaphor. You could almost wish that verse 9 would start with the words, I have heard him, because it's not the continuation of the same thought, so to speak. Israel is now no longer the flourishing tree, but the Lord himself is the tree bearing fruit. So think of it this way. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? Then there's a pause. And then God speaks. I have heard Ephraim and observed him. I've heard him and I've observed him when he's in his sin. I've heard him and observed him when he's recovering. I've heard him and observed him now when he vows to get rid of all his idols. And I want to say to Ephraim, I am like a green fir tree. It's as if he says, I am going to take the place of Israel. I will become Israel. I will step in and fulfill Israel's responsibility to be fruitful. Because I've observed Israel. I know Israel. I know she cannot do it in her own strength. I'll come and do it for her, so that she can be fruitful in me. I will be the tree. And of course, that's exactly what happened with the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God assumed humanity to himself, Israel was supposed to be God's vineyard bearing fruit for righteousness, Isaiah 5 tells us. God says, what more can I do to my vineyard that I haven't done in it? Why, when I look for grapes, does it bear wild grapes? Israel should have brought forth good grapes. In fact, her name, Israel, which is also Ephraim, the name Ephraim means fruitful. That's the Hebrew meaning of the name Ephraim, fruitful. Fruitfulness stands at the heart of our calling and our identity as the people of God. If you're a true believer, you are to be fruitful. But God is so gracious, you see, that he comes to you and says, I know you can't do this on your own, so I'll send my son, and he will be the true vine. And your only hope of bearing fruit is to abide in him as his branches, totally dependent on him for life and support, as Jesus tells us in John 15. So the Lord really must do it all. And that's why the text concludes with these words, from me, this is the Lord speaking, from me, the Lord Jesus speaking, from me is thy fruit found. I am the sovereign dew not only that makes the vine to flourish, I'm actually the vine, the sovereign vine that fills the earth with fruit. This is amazingly comforting. You see, if the heart of backsliding is idolatry, then the heart of returning to the Lord is realizing that Jesus Christ is everything for our salvation. He is the green, fruitful fir tree. He is the fruitful vine, and we get engrafted to him, and only as we abide in him will we bring forth fruit, and he will see to that as well, because he will give us the Holy Spirit, and he will give the dew and the water. He will give everything. From me is thy fruit found. You see, it's all grace. It's all sovereign grace for people who don't deserve anything. What a comfort that is. It's really agape love. You know the different forms of of love in the Greek language. And agape love is particularly that unconditional, unchanging, inexhaustible, generous beyond measure, wonderfully kind, divine love that is consistent at all times. This love has the capacity to persist in the face of rejection, to continue on when there's no response at all. It can leap over walls and stop. Any human love, mere human love, cold. This is amazing love. But this is God's love to his people, God's gracious love. I will be the green fir tree. From me is thy fruit. You deserve to be wiped off the map. You deserve to go to hell, Ephraim. You sinned against me. You've committed adultery. You've been acting like Hosea's adulterous wife. You deserve to perish. And how do I close out my prophecy to Hosea? I tell you, I will be everything to you. I will heal your backsliding. I will love you freely. I will bring you back. I'll be your fir tree. And you will bear fruit as you abide in me. And so it's only as we taste the agape love of the Lord Jesus Christ that we learn to really love God and love our neighbor as ourself. But then we will bear fruit as we abide in the green fir tree, as we abide in the vine. Then we will know a love that is active and not just a benign attitude, a love that will get involved and not just be comfortably detached. A love that will love the unlovable, the undeserving, the unresponsive. A love that will involve commitment. A love that is constructive and purposeful. A love that is consistent. A love that pursues the object loved. In God's love, we learn to love. And it's all because of Jesus. The Lord Jesus is all things in and to all those who have a saving interest in him. He's the perfect God and he's the perfect man. He's the Son and he's our access to the Father and our reception of the Spirit. He's the priest and he's the sacrifice. He became our curse and now he's our blessing. He's the prophet and he is the word. He's the king and he is the servant. He's the mediator and the essence of the covenant. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's our husband who protects and provides. He's the bread we eat to live. He's the shepherd. He's the door of the sheepfold. He's the one who laid down his life as the Lamb of God. He's our wisdom and righteousness and justification and redemption. We trust in him. We love him. We hope in him. He's our treasure. He's our exceeding joy. He's our great reward. He's our green fir tree. From him is our fruit found. And so sovereign grace brings us to this beautiful, beautiful balance. Where on the one side, we're freed from this huge burden that we have to accomplish all kinds of things ourselves. And that our salvation depends on what we do. But on the other side, it also frees us, doesn't only free us from that kind of legalism. On the other side, it frees us from a kind of antinomianism. That we say, oh well, Jesus has done everything for me. It's all grace. Nothing left for me to do. I'll go out and live the way I want to. No, no, no. From me is thy fruit found. There is fruit, and it is found. And it's found in the life of believers, but it's from him. You see, the beauty of sovereign grace is that God engrafts us into Christ. And the sap of Christ flows into our lives. And when his love overwhelms us and his grace overwhelms us and he revives us, you cannot help but love other people and speak about him and want to glorify him. You can't help but be an evangelist. Because how can you keep your mouth when there's such a glorious Savior to talk about who's been so good to you? It's like, again, a husband and wife who love each other so much. You can't help but speak about each other to other people because you just love your partner. So it is with the Lord. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Oh God, revive thy work and let us bear fruit by abiding in the vine. Now when God recovers us, he not only revives us by his grace and shows us his sovereign grace, but he also applies that grace to our lives and to our hearts, and he moves us to examine ourselves, and we want to do that as we look at the last verse here of Hosea 14. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. And then notice this, and the just shall walk in them, or in our metaphor that we've been using, you could say, the just shall run in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein and not get back up. Not just be injured returning runners, but shall fall ultimately one day into hell if they don't repent. And so you have here the path of restoration and the pit of destruction. And God says, I offer my wisdom to backsliders. Will you receive it? Will you walk the path of healing? Will you run the path of healing? Or will you fall? Despite all these promises, all these reassurances, into the pit of destruction and continue in your way of transgression. One path is a path of running by God's grace to glory. And the other path is a path of falling to destruction. You see, if we follow God's advice, who is wise, he shall understand these things. Prudent, he shall know them. If you follow his advice, you partake of this wisdom and this prudence, and you trust in the promises, and you believe in his grace, you shall be restored. But if you despise this advice, if you don't take to God's words, as we heard a few weeks ago, if you don't trust in him healing your backsliding, loving you freely, if you don't believe these precious promises that he's the due unto Israel, well, you'll stumble. And eventually, if God prevent not, you'll fall to your doom. Where are you at, my friend, with regard to this whole picture of backsliding and restoration? Where are you at right now, spiritually? Not 10 years ago, but right now, today. Where is your soul encamped? And really, there's four possibilities. Let me just say a word to each of them. The first is this. Are you perhaps a total stranger of the life of grace altogether? You've been in the stands, of course, but you've never been out on the racetrack. Even coming to church puts you in the stands. You're hearing the word. But you've never been out on the racetrack at all. You've never really gotten off the starting blocks. You've never run the race whatsoever. You've never become a lost sinner before God. You've never truly needed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. You've never experienced that swelling up of gratitude in your soul for so great a deliverance in Jesus Christ. You don't know misery, deliverance, gratitude, the basic marks of grace. You don't know. What a tragedy and what a dangerous condition you are in. Do you understand how poor you are? Do you understand what it means to be an unbeliever in your heart? To be unconverted? It means you're without the only comfort in life and death. It means you're journeying throughout this life on your own account. It means you're hell-bound. It means you have no intercessor to plead your case at the right hand of God, no advocate, no lawyer to stand up and defend. It means you're without God and Christ and hope in the world. That is a very, very risky place to be. Your need is incredibly urgent. You must fly quickly, immediately to God's throne. You must plead for mercy. You must cry out with Jacob, I will not let thee go, Lord, except thou bless me. I need God. I need salvation. You could die today. But more than that, you're not really living. It's not only eternity. It's not only a comfort for death and the next life, but there's no joy compared to the joy of being a Christian here and now. Some of you will say to me, but I can't do anything. I can't really do anything. I want to give you the advice of this piece I found in the writings of Ralph Erskine. And I think you'll get it when I read it to you. He's speaking to unconverted people. Do what you can to fly up. And if you cannot fly, endeavor to run without wearying. If you cannot run, endeavor to walk without fainting. If you cannot walk because of your broken leg, creep to the physician with it and hold out the broken leg, the withered arm to him. And if you cannot even creep to him, will you not cry to him? He has said to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me. He hath not said to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. And if you cannot even cry to him, won't you look to him? Look to me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. And if you cannot even look to him, won't you long for him? He satisfies the longing soul. Sigh, I say, and sob and groan after him. And if after all you think you can do nothing because of your absolute weakness, oh, then will you not wait on the Lord, and he shall renew your strength. Wait on him, and the use of means. Lie at the pool, and you cannot tell how soon you will get through. Strength to mount. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What is Erskine doing? Well, he's saying to you, there's no excuse for staying away from the Lord. You can get down on your knees. You can cry to God for mercy. Oh, you can't give yourself true desires. You can't do this. You can't do that. But you've got a mind. You've got hands that can fold. You've got knees that can bend. You know you're on your way to destruction if you're not being saved. If you're not saved, you know you're lost. Your conscience tells you so. Cry to God Almighty and repent of your sin. Just don't go on the way you are, trying to leave the Lord alone, trying to wait for something to happen. It's never, never, never the way to come to God. But secondly, some of you will say this, I am backsliding and I'm so far from God that I can't believe that now that he's ever really begun the good work of saving grace within me. I'm filled with my own backslidings. Oh, that I could return to those times when gospel sermons were sweet to my soul and secret prayer was kept up with delight. But now I've just got a guilty conscience and a hard heart and a prayerless life. Well, if that's really your position, you're also in a serious condition. But if these are the genuine breathings of your soul and you're sorrowful about it, let the language of your heart be, Jonah 2 verse 4, I will wait at the posts of his doors to hear what God the Lord shall say unto me. I will look again toward his holy temple. Pray to God, turn thou to me, and I shall be turned. Plead his promises. Is Ephraim my dear son? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Go back to God. Go back as you went the first time. I say, Lord, if this is thy work within me, confirm it. If it's not, show me the truth and begin today. But don't let me go on wallowing in my backsliding. And don't let yourself go on wallowing in your backsliding. But then there's a third group. Some of you will fall in this group. Are you a backslider who cannot deny having been a subject of God's saving grace, yet you know you're not presently really in the right place before God? You're not living any serious sin, but it's just not right. You're still more afraid of the consequences of sin than sin itself. You're fearing man more than you're fearing God. And there's some things that are not healthy spiritually for you. You're leaning more toward sin many times than toward grace. Octavius Winslow, in his wonderful book, Personal Declension and Revival of Religion in the Soul, a great book for you to read, by the way. Great book for you to read. Personal Declension and Revival of Religion in the Soul. says to these people this advice: I entreat you, I implore you, I beseech you to arise and go to your father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and thy sight. By all that is tender and forgiving in that father's heart, by all that is melting, persuasive, and precious in the work of Jesus, by his agony and bloody sweat, by his cross and passion, by his death, burial, and resurrection, I beseech you to return. By the honor of that holy religion you've wounded, by all the hopes of glory you've indulged in, by all that is sacred and precious in the memories of your past, by all that is solemn and real in the prospect of the future, I implore you, return. By the faithful promises of God, by the tender yearnings of Jesus, by the gentle drawings of the Spirit, by all that you will experience in the joy and peace and assurance of a restored soul, by the glory of God, by the honor of Christ, by the nearness of death and solemnity of judgment, I entreat you, I beseech you, wanderer, prodigal, return. Return, O wanderer, return and seek an injured father's face. Those warm desires that in thee burn were kindled by reclaiming grace. Return, O wanderer, return. Thy Savior bids thy spirit live. Go to his bleeding side and learn how freely Jesus can forgive. Return, O wanderer, return. Regain thy lost, lamented rest. Jehovah's melting bowels yearn to clasp his Ephraim to his breast. Seek a full recovery, a full return to the full grace of God. And then fourthly and finally, are you a child of God who can honestly say that you are not currently in a condition of perpetual backsliding, but rather of precious restoration? Guard your soul with holy jealousy. And remember that you're still in a state and condition of imperfections and snares and dangers. You're not beyond the reach of temptation. Fresh temptations may lead you away. Endure to the end. Until the pilgrims will have reached their rest and the strangers have entered their home. Until the good and faithful servants will hear from the master, well done, and are called into their master's joy.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."